timing regardless. But bless God. How many looked forward to the time at your job when you would be evaluated? You know, you have your six-month review or year review. Some of you did. How many ever did not look forward to it because you were worried about what was going to happen? I think usually evaluations are a combination of both. You know, in some way you're excited, especially if you felt you've been doing a good job and you've been expecting a raise and your raise is dependent upon an evaluation. You're looking forward to it. And other times where you might have had some issues or problems, maybe you missed work for this reason or that reason, or came in late because your alarm didn't go off or whatnot, and you were dreading your evaluation because you didn't want to hear a good word or a bad word, excuse me, and have that put into your record. What we've been doing since actually the beginning of the year and starting this series of messages on Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is we're allowing as a church for God in the light of Holy Scripture to evaluate us. You know, whether we like being evaluated at our jobs or don't like it doesn't matter. It's important that it happens. It's important for you in your job that you are evaluated so you know the good things that you're doing and that you continue to do them, and you hear that kind of good job, that a boy, hang in there. Or if you're doing something wrong, you receive correction so you can develop as a worker and be better at what you're doing and perhaps advance in your business. And it's important for us as a church that we understand that we are not only as individuals, and I think we all understand that, as individuals we're works in progress, but as a church, we're also works in progress. We, you know, it's not a matter of, you know, we celebrated our 60th anniversary this year. It's not a matter of 60 years ago we put up stakes and had a church and we finally made it. There's a church in Norwich. People come. That's just the beginning. That's the birth of a church. And the way the church or the lifespan of the church is very similar to the lifespan of the believer, which is very similar to our own human lifespans. It starts off infant, undeveloped, young, inexperienced, weak. And as we go over time, we get stronger, we learn more, and we develop. We mature. And sometimes as people, we have to relearn the lessons that we learned once before. If I had to go back to school and I had to take algebra or calculus, I'd have to relearn all that stuff, even though I took that stuff in college. Not at Bible college, but it was at State University before going to Bible school. I'd have to relearn that. And sometimes as believers, we have to relearn things. And sometimes as a church, we have to relearn things. And that's okay. Because the goal of this church, the goal of the Lord Jesus Christ for this church is that we grow, we develop, we be strong, and that we become something beautiful. In fact, kind of our theme text for these series of messages, as we kind of open up our hearts to what the Spirit of God is saying, and each message that God has for these seven individual churches is for all churches of all times, including this one. But kind of our theme text is from Matthew 16, verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. God wants his church to endure. God wants his church to be strong. And God, as I mentioned a few moments ago, wants his church to be something beautiful in his sight. And of course, as we've looked at these letters, we've seen a pattern. Just like at your job, there might be different things that your employer goes over. Jesus goes over several things in these letters, in this evaluation of the church. Of course, one of the most important things that God does is gives a greater revelation of who He is. We're learning more about who Jesus is as a church, as we worship God. And as we press in for more of Jesus, and may that be our heart's desire as a church, not just as individuals, but as a church, that we would have more of Jesus, God will reveal more of Himself to us. More of His eternal and divine nature. There is encouragement. God sees everything, even though serving Jesus in what you're doing in this place may appear and probably is, from a human standpoint, thankless. No one's acknowledging you. No one's thanking you. No one's appreciating you for what you're doing, both seen and unseen. God sees it. God appreciates it. And God wants you to continue to do those things, to continue to be faithful. There's also times of correction in these letters. And when we stray from the Lord Jesus Christ, God, because He loves us, and God, because He is looking for that glorious church without spot or wrinkle, will correct us and is correcting us as we're looking through these. And every one of the letters that we are in the process of looking in ends, not all have encouragement, not all have correction, but every one ends with promise, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. Our opening text, we're still in the third church, but we're going to look at the first three once again this morning. The church at Pergamum, and our text is Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. Let's read together. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of Him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to My name. You did not renounce your faith in Me, even in the days of Antipas, My faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teacher of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of My mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. God, we glorify Your name and thank You for Your goodness and grace. And we thank You, God, for giving us the privilege of coming together to worship You, but also to receive from Your word. We ask once again for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this place. May Your anointing be upon this speaker, and may You anoint our ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is saying to us today. And we ask this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There have been a number of things that we've talked about in these series of messages. We've talked about our need to maintain our passion for Jesus. We've talked about the importance of sound teaching. We talked about how there is an expectation upon us to be hardworking and to be full of good works. We've talked about the certainty of persecution. We've talked about the power of the Word of God, both in our lives, but also against the enemy. Bless God. And most recently, 2 weeks ago, last week being Easter, we talked about the stages of compromise. But what I'd like to focus on this morning is the importance of promise. As I mentioned a few moments ago, every one of these letters, these messages that God, Jesus Christ himself has for these seven individual churches, ends with a promise. And that promise is not unique to those churches. Let me read to you once again, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I'll also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Yes, that was a promise to the church at Pergamum. But Jesus meant that promise to everyone who has an ear. That means everyone who has received Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, who's part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These promises are for us. And we're to know them, and we're to live in them. As we speak about God's promises today, and I think this is it, we're going to look at an overriding theme in all of the promises that God has for his church, for us today, not just what happened, 2,000 years ago to the churches in that area. That person really wants to get through. All right. So generally speaking, the overriding theme is that the church be eternally minded. How many have ever heard the saying that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? We've all heard that. And I get what that's saying. But really, it's very important for us as believers that if we're going to serve God, that we definitely be eternally minded. Amen. Praise God. And in living for Christ as Savior, as Lord and ruler of our lives. Scripture teaches us in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, that we're saved by hope. That hope has a big part of us coming to Jesus. Reading verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? What brings people to Jesus? And I think when we think of people coming to Jesus, the first thing and a very important thing that we think of is faith. You know, if you're going to receive forgiveness of sins and the assurance of eternal life, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God who died for you and who rose again. And when he died, he took upon himself your sin. We make that personal. But hope is also something that's very important offering hope, and the gospel in talking about hope is very important part of bringing people to Jesus Christ, because a lot of people are struggling with desperation and they're looking for someone or something to deliver them and to get them through. Many people here, and I'm sure if you were to share your testimony today, many people would say that despair over the situations in your life had led you to Jesus. A lot of stresses, a lot of different things might have been going on, and there was nothing within yourself or your life that could adequately deal with them. For some, it was the distress over the sinfulness of your own soul. You knew you didn't measure up to God's glory. And you don't even have to go to church to know that. That's something that God just puts in our hearts, that we're sinners and we need to be redeemed. And the hope that if I put my faith in Jesus, if I accept Jesus personally in my life, my sins will be washed away and I'll have somebody with me to help me through the rest of this life, to get through this issue that I'm going through. It is a very important part of people coming to Jesus. So hope is very important. And we're not only saved by hope. Hope just isn't something that brings us to Jesus. Hope is something that sustains us as we live for God. Because as we all know very well, difficulty doesn't stop after you accept Christ as your Savior. In fact, not only does it not stop, difficulty, if we read Scripture correctly and read the teachings of Jesus correctly, actually increases. Now, if you know Jesus, you shouldn't fear death. That's what last week was all about, celebrating the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives. But we do still continue, because we're in this world and there are so many different things going on, face different stresses in our lives. But in addition to, you know, paying your bills and family issues and health issues and all those different things that we face in the course of living, there are the additional pressures and the additional stresses of, number one, the rejection of the world. You know, wouldn't it be nice if after we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, everybody just loved us and everyone just accepted us and said, oh, you know, we're so happy that you're a Christian and we love you and we support you in what you're doing. Not only does that often not happen, often the exact opposite happens. Where people that, if you accept Jesus, people that we once counted as friends are no longer friends. Because they just can't get behind what Jesus is doing in your life. Even people in our family no longer treat us as family, because the gospel, unfortunately, in relationships at times does bring division. And as we've mentioned in this course of messages, there's also I'm just having a tough time this morning. I don't know why, folks, but this is one of those days and we'll slog through it. But we also have the persecution of the enemy, which increases pressure in our lives. And we're human. Even though we've been born again, we still have these same passions. Don't we read about this in the book of James chapter 5? You know, in the Old Testament, there was probably not a mightier man of God than the prophet Elijah. Yet James chapter 5 says, Elijah was a man just like us who struggled with the same passions that you and I struggle with. It's just a consequence of living. You know, we're still human beings. And we still get distressed when distressing circumstances come our way. But God has given us something to rise above the pressure of this life. No matter how bad the news you get, God has given you something to rise above that and to keep your faith, your belief, and trust in Jesus Christ intact. And what that is hope. Hope, which could be defined as a certain and joyful expectancy. What is the hope of God? And what the hope of God, and I think the best illustration of the hope of God is what should happen in your heart and should be your attitude towards death after you have accepted Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. If you have truly received Christ as your Savior, if He's come into your life and forgiven you of every sin, there should be no fear as far as death. And I'm not saying the process of death isn't something that we shouldn't take seriously. It's a very serious thing. It's a very troubling thing. But as far as the question of what happens after death, if you know Jesus, your future is secure, and you should know that. Romans 8 puts it this way in one of my favorite scriptures. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We just know beyond the shadow of a doubt that when we die, we're going to be with Jesus. And many of you, if not all of you, feel that way. And so as far as looking forward and looking at what happens after life, we look towards it with joy and with hope, or a certain expectancy that good things are going to happen. That's what hope is. And that's what God has given us to overcome the distresses that we face in life. And one of the chief ways that God ministers hope to you and I as we're serving Jesus Christ today is through promise. Through scriptures, yes, but specifically through promise. Because what is promise? It's declaring hope for you for the future. And I think the promises of God basically can be broken down to two basic things. Number one, that whatever you're facing, God will get you through. And number two, there's more to life than just this. There's a better life that's coming. What are the promises of God? And I think if we were to use one word to describe God's promises, it would be blessings. And there are many different promises and many different types of promises, generally too, regarding God's blessings. And the first category would be God's promise of present blessings. And I think one of the last words of Jesus to his disciples give us insight regarding the nature of God's promise regarding this present life that we're living now. And that's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 20. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, "I am with you always, even to the very ends of the world." And what Jesus was saying there was more than just, you know, I'm going to be there with you. What he was saying is, I'm going to be engaged in your life. And as we read the entirety of Scripture, especially as we read the Gospel of John, chapters 14 and 15, which talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we see exactly how engaged Jesus Christ is in our lives if we know him. He's our comforter. He's our provider. He's our protector. And how do we know all of these things? How do we know, and despite all the things that we might endure in our lives, just the ordinary pressures of living, plus the rejection of man, plus the persecution of the enemy, how do we know that God will not only bring us through, but God will cause us to flourish? Because in this book, there are many promises that say just that. I will be with you even to the very ends of the earth. And the promises of God regarding this present life are very important, and they're especially important to the young and the young in Christ. And the reason for this is because when you're young, You're living for the now. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in a good way. You want everything out of life, and including in Christ. You know, when I got out of Bible school, you know, I wanted to, you know, just make a huge impact and see God do great things. And I'm not saying I don't any longer. But as far as the things that are going on here and now, That was where I was at almost 100%. And as far as what was going to happen in the future, what was going to happen after this life, as I mentioned last week, it was a distant thought. Primarily because I was young and, you know, that wasn't going to happen for, I was hoping at the time for many, many years, and I'm still hoping that it won't be for many, many years. The promises of God, as far as regarding our present life, our present situation, is also important to those who are going through great times of crisis. And that's what they're there for. God wants to remind us that He'll get us through. But there's a difference to the promises that Jesus shared with the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 than some of the other promises we might read about in Scripture. In fact, let's read them together quickly. First, the promise to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Revelation 2, 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I'll also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Interesting, in Jesus communicating to this church and encouraging this church to be strong and to continue to fulfill his calling upon their lives as individuals, but as churches. Of course, it's his message to us today. The nature of this promise isn't regarding the life that we're going through now, but rather the life that is to come. So specifically what it's saying is the promises are something that as we grow in Christ, we're to transition from focusing on the promises that deal with the now to the world or the eternity that Christ has for us, the world that is to come. Let's look at them specifically and see what they have to say. Revelation 2:7, once again, this is the promise to the church at Ephesus. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And, of course, this scripture is referring to the state of mankind at that, or the purpose that God had for mankind from the very beginning. God created the man and the woman at the very beginning to live in the Garden of Eden, but not just to live life by themselves and enjoying themselves and enjoying the beautiful garden that he put them in, but so that they could commune with God freely and openly, face to face. And of course, they lost that when they sinned and plunged humanity into sin and separation from God. That wasn't destroyed until Jesus Christ came and paid for our sins on Calvary. And so what this promise is reminding us is the privilege that we have the privilege to live with God as originally intended. And we need to know that. Because sometimes people in their relationship with God, it can lose some of the intensity that it's supposed to have. And and hopefully all of us in our relationship with Jesus desire more. And what this promise tells us is that there is more waiting for us. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, right now we're looking through a glass darkly, but then face to face. There might be some of you who are here today who are thinking, is there any more to just my relationship with God as it is now? And the answer is yes. Yes, in this life, and as you progress in God, you will receive more of Jesus. But when you see Jesus face to face, it will far supersede any encounter that you've had with Jesus in this life. And it's important that we realize that we're working towards something, and that something is wonderful. To the church at Smyrna, Jesus said in verse 11, "He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Interestingly enough, one of the things that a lot of people ask me about, we had a couple escape. It's all right. One of the things that people ask me about, and one of the things that people are concerned with, is failing God after the resurrection. They're worried that when they get to heaven, will I sin and fail God? And I think there's a good reason for that. Satan was in the very presence of God when he fell. What is Jesus telling his church here? There's a second death that's coming, and that's final punishment. But Jesus says to the church, if you overcome, and in the context of all the seven messages, he's talking about in this life, if you overcome, you will not be hurt by the second death. And what that is saying, it will not be possible for you and I to sin after we're resurrected. You don't have to worry about it. Worry about this life. God's got your eternity set. And we need to understand that, because God doesn't want us to look at the future with fear and uncertainty in our heart. In the church that we have been most recently looking at, the church of Pergamum, verse 17 says, "To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna. I'll also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Of course, manna is a symbol in Scripture of the Word of God. And the Word of God and the nature of God is still to us today somewhat of a mystery. In fact, Romans chapter 11, verse 13 puts it this way: "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths past tracing out." I know there are many people who are sitting here today and thinking, you know, when I open the Bible, there are a lot of things that I don't understand. Let me tell you, as far as different pastors whom I respect and who are much more knowledgeable and much more scholarly than I am, as I've read their writings and heard some of their testimonies and some of their teachings, one of the admissions that they have made is, despite their great knowledge, despite devoting their lifetime to the studying of Scripture, they are still learning new things each and every day. And that says two things to us. Number one is that serving Jesus, there will always be the joy of discovery. That's why you should never stop reading and studying your Bible, because you will discover something brand new, something enlightening, something refreshing, something strengthening to who you are as a believer each and every day as you read it. But it also says that day when we finally see Jesus face to face, we will understand everything. Have you ever been frustrated, especially as a child, when your parent says, "I know you don't understand it now, someday you will"? God, in a much different way, is saying the same thing to you and me today. Someday you will understand everything. And that's important. 1 Corinthians 13, I think a scripture that goes very well with what we're talking about, says, I will know even as I am known. We will understand. And then the last thing that's mentioned is two things, actually, in the message to the Pergamum church. They're given a white stone with a new name written on it. And Bible teachers tell us that that's a symbolic. Citizens were given a white stone in some areas of the Roman Empire. But the interesting thing about that is that we're not just given a stone, but we're given a new name on that stone. Let me just ask a quick survey this morning. How many like your given name? How many don't like your given name? You can be honest. I'll let you in on a secret because she's not here. My mother's first name is Vita, and she hates it. That scripture means a lot to her. But in all seriousness, when you accept Jesus Christ, and isn't it wonderful to know, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are washed away. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Period. God forgets all about it. The unfortunate thing is that people do not. And people, even after many, many years, still associate with you the sins of your past. When you get to heaven, even though God has already forgiven you and views you as a brand new creation, because you are, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's going to give you a new name that's going to wipe away the reproach or the stigma of your life, so that when you stand in heaven, no one's going to say, "Oh, I remember when they used to." There'll be no more "they used to" back in heaven. And won't that be wonderful? A new identity. Our old one washed away for good in the eyes of man and ourselves as well as God. It's important that, and it's so easy just to focus on this present life and what God can do for us in the here and now. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong for that. There's a need for that. There's definitely a need for that as we approach Jesus Christ in the process of salvation, and knowing that God will take care of us. God will forgive us. God will give us a brand new start. But as we grow in God as individuals, and as we sustain ourselves in the church, eternity must be in the forefront, because each one of the promises, I only read four this morning, but there are actually seven. It's so important that it's what's going to happen in the next life, that's our focus, not in what God's doing for us now, because there's a temptation to focus on material things, because they're right there in front of us. So what should we do? We should resist that temptation. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 6:25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" There's a time and place for to search out the promises for now, or to focus upon those things. But really, as an overlying sense, we're to focus on the world that is to come. Because if we're focused on the now, it can seriously interfere with our relationship with Jesus. Because things never satisfy. You know, J.D. Rockefeller said, someone asked J.D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men in the world, "How much is enough?" "A little bit more." If we're not thinking about the world that is to come and we're just focused on what's going on here and now, what's going on here and now is never enough. You could always have more money. You could always have more influence. Things could always be better. Better job, better this, that, better home. Rather than being content with where we're at and doing what God has called us to do. Things can ensnare and entangle us, as Matthew 13 teaches us. And of course, the love of money, the Bible teaches us, is the root of all kinds of evil. So we're not to focus on the now, we're to focus on the eternal. That is our mandate. In fact, Philippians 3 verse 10 puts it this way: "I want you to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." As believers, it's important that we're living here for Jesus. And we understand that living in this world now is just preparation for the real life that's supposed to come, life in eternity. And we especially need to know that now because of everything that we face. And I'm not saying there aren't great moments in serving Jesus Christ. There is. There are wonderful moments in serving Jesus. You know, answers to prayer, you know, just fantastic things. But there are also trials and difficulties. There are also hardships and tears. There's often little reward, little thanks. Sometimes we do many things in trying to spread the gospel, and we see very little results from it. But we understand we're not working for the now, but we're working for the future. We know that it will be worth it someday.